Okay, then here, let's hear God's call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with You. And while, yes, part of that also includes the meeting of our brothers and with our brothers and sisters, the primary emphasis is that we, this portion of Your family, has gathered around Your throne to meet with our Heavenly Father and with our elder foster brother, Jesus. And that we do this through the Spirit who the Father and the Son have sent to live within us. And that You, Father, and You, Lord Jesus, live in us through Him. And so our prayer is that as we've gathered to meet with our covenant Trinitarian God, that You meet with us. That the Spirit enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth. That therefore it would be acceptable in Your sight, and it would have the result that we would grow in grace and become ever more like the One who bought us. We pray this of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, Give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, why have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah says, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is the truth. May God bless the reading of His word. We turn from the word to the larger catechism. On this single sheet, I get to read the short black letters. You get to read the rest. What is prayer?
Prayer is an offering of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies.
Are we to pray unto God only?
God only being able to search our hearts, hear your requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of
What is it to pray in the name of Christ?
To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation.
Why are we to pray in the name of Christ?
Alone. We are to pray in no other name but His own.
doth the Spirit help us to pray?
We do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit help with our infirmities, by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty.
For whom are we to pray?
We are to pray for the whole Church of Christ on earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death.
For what things are we to pray?
We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the Church, our own or another's good, but not for anything that is unlawful.
How are we to pray?
We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, and a deep sense of our own holiness, necessities and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will.
What rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer?
The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
And finally, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used?
The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern, according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer.
And that alone is a sermon. Our scripture reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Very small pericope, but let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the word and your speaking to us, as you have already done so several times in this service. Grant that we would hear if we have not heard already. Grant that the promise that your word would not return void or empty or worthless might particularly be granted today, this morning, in our assembly, in our minds and our hearts. Grant that it would bear great fruit among us, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would protect those who protect us. We've seen in recent weeks where another nation is challenging our planes and ships, and thus far, at least, no one has been injured. Keep those who keep us safe, safe. But above all, we pray that those who minister the gospel to them would be used in a mighty way to bring many of them into the kingdom of Christ. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrain evil in their minds and intents, and if it's still something that you have allowed them to ferment, that you would restrict it, Lord, and how it plays out in our republic. And if you choose to allow us to enter into living under despots, help us to remember that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we serve Christ and Him alone. And we pray that He would be served here and now. In His name we pray. Amen. As you know, I'm a clock watcher, and I'm terrified seeing the clock because, one, we have an hour-long service. And I knew coming this morning that that wasn't going to work. So I will do my best to move as quickly as possible, but I can promise you we're going to go over time. We have three sermons to deal with this morning. Two of them will be short. I can't promise you on the third. Let's look at the passage, Mark chapter 1. I want to bring to your attention, first of all, something that one commentary addressed and then left hanging. In fact, if you have the Geneva Study Bible or the Reformation Study Bible, you'll find references to this on verse 35, that Jesus went to what in the New King James is called a solitary place, or if I remember the Greek correctly, an empty desert. Which is kind of interesting because you see, Capernaum is not in a wilderness, and our historical and archaeological studies have shown that the area around Capernaum was heavily cultivated. I remember the first time I went to Peoria, Illinois, coming from the Northeast, where you have farms surrounded by cities. Here was a city surrounded by farmland. It looked like somebody dropped a city right in the middle of a cornfield. It just kind of shook me from being an Easterner. Well, Capernaum was like that. It's a town, a commercial town, but it's dropped in the middle of cultivated fields all around it. Now, there are two reasons for this statement. The first that we need to address is something that we'll come back to again and again through Mark. In the Gospels, and in some Gospels more than in others, Jesus is presented to us as a second and greater blank. A strong argument for that he is presented to us in John as the second and greater Moses. He's certainly presented to us as the second and greater David. He is the second, as Paul points out, the second and greater Adam. He's also, particularly in Mark, presented to us as the second and greater Elijah, which is why we read 1 Kings in part. Elijah spends a considerable amount of time, at times, in the wilderness, alone, in prayer and in meditation, which is what Christ is doing. So part of what's happening here is emphasizing, again, the connection between Jesus and Elijah. When we have the presentation of Elijah and Moses meeting with Jesus, unlike the other Gospels, Elijah is presented first. In the other Gospels, it's Moses who's presented first. This should also bring to mind, of course, particularly when we're looking at prayer, what James said about Elijah, that he was a man just like us, with a nature just like ours, and in his humanity, Christ is just like us, with one little difference, or one huge difference, without sin. Elijah is just like us in that he's also a sinner, and yet Elijah is a man, in James 5, 17 to 18, a mighty man of prayer, who prays and God answers, and great things occur. James uses that to encourage us to be men and women of prayer. So again, when we notice the solitary place or the empty desert, the connection to Elijah, also the connection that Elijah is a man of prayer and Christ is here praying. By the way, in Luke's, this is just an aside, in Luke's gospel, which has the only other one that has a parallel, it says absolutely nothing about prayer. It's just kind of astonishing to me. Now I need to wonder why Luke doesn't mention prayer while Mark does. The second thing is to notice, particularly in, and Luke helps to bring this in, Luke doesn't mention the apostles, doesn't mention Simon and the others. Luke mentions a multitude. Mark tells us that, verse 36, that Simon and those who were with him, presuming now, since Jesus was in Simon's and Andrew's home, that James and John spent the night there also, and Jesus spent the night there also. And then the morning comes, and evidently, bringing Luke to bear, the whole town shows up in the morning as well, just as they had the night before. And so Simon and James and John and Andrew and the multitudes go looking for Jesus. And they find him. Mark zeroes in on the apostles here, the not yet apostles. Verse 37, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And the way it's phrased in the Greek seems to be a little bit of a criticism. What are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere? Don't you understand? What you did yesterday has the whole town talking. We're going to build our own synagogue, and it's going to be a mega synagogue. Kind of a Jimmy Swaggart approach, perhaps. What are you doing out here all by yourself? This is not how we're going to build a movement. This is not how we're going to build a church. And Jesus corrects them because, you see, he's not interested in that approach, building a mighty monument in one little town. Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because it's for this purpose that I've come forth, to preach the gospel throughout Galilee, to preach the gospel throughout Galilee and Judea, to build the kingdom, not to build a church, to build a kingdom, not to build a monument, not to do the things that everyone thinks you ought to do. And so, while there's a bit of a rebuke in Simon's words to Jesus, there's a rebuke in Jesus' words to Simon. Simon, what you want done is not why I was sent. And the reason I was sent and the person who sent me, that's what's important. And that's what I'm going to accomplish. And so Mark ends this section as he basically thrusts throughout the entire gospel. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, there's the connection, a part of the connection with what we read about Elijah. What's the problem that we encounter throughout all four Gospels? And that is that Jesus performs miracles. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. Get the connection with Elijah. He casts out demons. And he feeds thousands with one sack lunch, which we'll get to in about 15 or 20 minutes. More than one sack lunch, however. He does all of these things. Because he's building the kingdom of Christ. He's not, again, not building a monument. And he's doing these things and people are not believing him. What did that widow say? Do you remember? Now I know. Now I know that you are a prophet. Now I know that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is really Yahweh's word. She believes. How do the priests and the Pharisees encounter Jesus when he performs these miracles? They don't believe. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, we got to kill him too. What I have wrestled with for more than a month is the first verse. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And what struck me the first time I read it, and his constantly bombarded my mind, is, wait a minute, Jesus is God. Why does he need to pray? Within himself, there is the second member of the Trinity and the humanity. He can commune, Jesus the man can commune with God. without having to go someplace else. It's within himself. Why does he need to pray? And almost every sermon I've heard over this could be summed up in a sentence or two, legitimately so, but it becomes almost trite because we hear it over and over and over again. And this, aside from the question, is this. Jesus evidently thought he needed to pray, and if Jesus needed to pray, can we finish that, or do I need to fill in the blank for you? If Jesus needed to pray, then I guess Roy needs to pray. So what I've done for you, and I'll give you the texts, but you won't need to turn, there's too much flipping, is to look at Jesus and prayer in the Gospels, mostly from Mark, Luke, and John. And I've divided it in three sections: Jesus' practice, Jesus' prayers, and then Jesus' teaching on prayer. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Remember, we're looking at Jesus' practice. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. Evidently, Jesus is even praying during his baptism. I was praying that the pastor wouldn't slip and let me fall in the tank. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, it came out, and this kind of echoes what we have here in Mark. It came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I want to speak to the senior saints. So that means those of us like Alan and me. Do you all remember a thing called Watch Night? Where churches on New Year's Eve would have programs 3 hours long. Somewhere in there would be a movie, somewhere in there would be a meal. I remember one Watch Night where afterwards we went out to go bowling all night long. That was the tradition back in the 60s, and there would be a service of some kind. But even then, that had drifted far. Watch Nights used to be where a church would gather and pray all night long. Richard Pratt, when he was writing his book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, experimented on my class in seminary. And we had a prayer meeting that lasted 3 hours long. Well, we were there for 3 hours. We weren't praying for 3 hours. I've told you before, he asked Korean students to help and said we probably would only pray for like 20 minutes at a time and then do other things and come back. And the Koreans' reaction was, 20 minutes? You can't get started in 20 minutes. In fact, 3 hours aren't enough. And Richard said, yeah, I know, but these are Americans. They can't handle it. And he was more than right. Jesus spent all, not only does he rise, Mark tells us, early in the morning and go someplace where he's alone to pray, but Luke tells us that he went to a mountain, again, to be alone, and spent the whole night in prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 41 and 46. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. That's verse 41. What did he do? He looks to heaven, what, because he's checking if it's going to rain? And blesses them. I hope we all take time to give thanks for the food we eat when we eat. But Jesus, for Jesus, this is just natural. Now, it was not uncommon for a Jew to do that, but it's also Jesus' practice. And then in verse 46, and when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Again, just in passing, Luke mentions to us, before we get to the really cool stuff, who do people say I am, and then who do you say that I am, all the stuff that we focus in on, is as he was alone praying, his disciples joined him. Luke chapter 9, still the same chapter, verses 28 through 29. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, they took Peter, James, and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening, and this is the transfiguration. But again, what's his practice? His practice is usually to go by himself, but in this case, he takes some of his friends with him to pray. And then finally, Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then we have Luke's presentation of the Lord's Prayer. But the context, again, we usually focus on the prayer. The context is interesting. Jesus' custom seems to be that he was a man of prayer. He's God and man. And he's always spending time praying. And when he's done, then one of his disciples evidently feels the need. Jesus is always praying, and I don't know how. Teach us to pray. Now I want to look at some of Jesus' prayers. And just in passing, Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. In fact, let me just stop for a second. The context is after he sends out the 70, and they come back, and they report to him, and they rejoice. Lord, even the demons obey us in your name. And Jesus has some words of instruction to them, but in the midst of that, he stops and prays. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Now, I wonder how Peter felt about being called a babe. But he is. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. But in the midst of this report, Jesus goes into a prayer meeting, rejoicing in it. Actually, there's no prayer literally in the sense here, because there's nothing he asks of God. His prayer is one of praise and adoration. John chapter 11, verses 41 to 42. This is when Lazarus is about to be raised. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Kind of, again, takes you back to Elijah. And of course, then he calls out Lazarus, and Lazarus comes out. Remember Martha, his devoted, loving follower? Lord, it's been 3 days. He stinks by now. Lazarus comes forth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And then in Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 to 39. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, same three he took to the mountain when he was going to go pray. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Final, Luke 23:34. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and lots. He prays for the Roman soldiers, and by extension, Pilate, the priests, the Jewish people. But particularly, at least the first emphasis, are these pagan Roman soldiers who have nailed him to a cross and are gambling for his clothes. Finally, Jesus is teaching on prayer. Turn to Matthew 6 if you wish. If you want to go to Luke 11, that's fine, but Matthew has more of a context for it. Matthew gives us the same prayer as Luke 11 in a different context in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives instructions about prayer, along with a lot of instructions about other things. Begin with verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. What was Jesus' practice? What did we notice? He keeps going off by himself, alone. Perhaps so he's not disturbed, so he's not distracted. But that's complete opposite here. People are not going to their closets. They're not going to the secret places. They want to be praying in the synagogue. They want to be praying on the street corners so that everyone can see how religious they are. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Because what is it they want? They want to be seen. And they're seen. And that's the end of the story. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't take your beads and pray the Lord's Prayer and then 5 or 10 Hail Mary, full of grace, and then come back and pray over and over and over again. They think they're heard for their many words. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray long. Jesus can pray all night long. What were we told about the Garden of Gethsemane? He went and prayed. He came back. Now, I'm sure that there must have been more than what's recorded, but Peter, James, and John kept falling asleep. How much more did Jesus say than what we're told? But he comes back to them, wakes them up, can't you pray with me? And goes back, and we're told he prays the same words again. It's the same burden on his heart. But it's not a mere repetition of words for the sake of filling the air with words. Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, and then we have the Lord's Prayer as we prayed it. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And this is covered in the larger catechism. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does the larger catechism tell us? It's not a mere mentioning of Jesus' name. It's not a mantra. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus, alakazam, or whatever. It is entering into his person and his will and his decrees. Aligning our minds and our hearts with his so that what we're asking him to do is what Jesus asked the Father to do. Let this cup pass away, but what? Not my will. Your will be done. In John 16, continuing the same basic theme, verses 23 and 24, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What does James say, echoing those words? You have not what? Because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, because you're not really asking in Jesus' name, even if you close your request with, in Jesus' name, amen. No. When our minds and hearts, we're thinking God's thoughts after him, we're feeling as God feels, we're aligned with him, then what we're asking for is his will, and it will be accomplished. Finally, same chapter, just a couple verses later. John 16, 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. The Father himself loves you, because you love me, and have believed that I came forth from God. You know, our Roman Catholic friends talk about praying to the saints or praying to Mary. Why do we pray to Mary? Why do they pray to Mary? Because if Mary will hear you, and Jesus will listen to his mother. You listen to your mother, don't you? So get Mary to ask Jesus for these things for you, and then Jesus will ask the Father, and that's how you get it. And that totally ignores what Jesus said bluntly and clearly here. It's, in a sense, it's not even necessary to ask Jesus to ask the Father, because the Father loves us because we've loved Christ. Why do we love Christ? Because he loved us first, and the Spirit gave us the ability to do that. The fact that we're in Christ is why the Father loves us, and we can go directly to the Father for these things. To sum up, Jesus was a man of nearly constant prayer. We've read his prayers and his care and his concern, and then we've read that he urges us, in essence, to become like him. I want to close with, you know, one of the little useless commentaries I have, which has these beautiful things. This speaks to Roy, but I think it might also speak to you as well. It was a busy Sabbath of worship and ministry in the synagogue, at a time when others might seek rest and relaxation, that Christ sought God in private prayer. In this way, the Lord was accustomed to spend his preacher's Monday morning, in quotes, the earliness of the hour and the pains thus constantly taken to secure a quiet place for uninterrupted prayer left an abiding impression on the disciples. And we saw that. They see Jesus constantly praying, and finally one day, Lord, teach us to pray. So I'll end it with the obvious. If Jesus needed to pray, why aren't we spending so much time in prayer? Let's pray. Father, I still do puzzle to some degree. The Son has always had complete fellowship with you. And within himself, the man, Christ Jesus, could speak to God the Son. I don't know how the hypostatic union worked, but surely there was always that ability within himself. And yet, the God-man evidently felt the need frequently. One case, sending his disciples on ahead of himself so he could spend time in prayer. Here, getting up when it's still dark outside, to find a place where there's no one around. And we have trouble remembering to say, good food, good meat, let's eat, which is nothing, not a prayer at all. God, I beg of you that you would do for us what we can't seem to do for ourselves. And that is, make us men and women given to prayer. And that you moving us to pray like that might then answer those prayers. We beg this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.